Isn't our God awesome? Yes. Amen, amen. Well, I'm so thankful today for mothers. I'm thankful for my mother. She went on to be with the Lord many years ago, several years ago, but her memory is still strong. Pulled out some pictures off my valet last night, was looking at some of the pictures, and some were taken, most of them not long before she went on to be with the Lord. Some were when she was in the hospital, and I miss her, but I'll see her someday in heaven because of her faith and my faith in Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that our youngest daughter out of five is here visiting us. She was the one who gave us the most trouble. No, she really didn't. So none of them gave. And Jason is here. He's on staff. Both of them are on staff at their church in Crystal, Minnesota, and do a great job. It's one of the most exciting churches we've ever gone to. It's Jason. I go there, and man, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who got redeemed from deep darkness and deliverance in that church. A lot of those who were coming are delivered from addiction to chemical substances, alcohol, including their pastor and his wife. And so those who are forgiven much love much, and that pastor is driven to reach people for Christ and to shout the good news and share the good news and help people find freedom from bondage, and that's an awesome thing. And my son-in-law here is a great preacher. He's a musician, but he's also a preacher. Boy, he can preach like you couldn't believe. In fact, I'm afraid to even ask him to preach at my church. I'm afraid you guys would vote me out and vote him in, but I think probably if it works out, the next time you're here, Jason, I'm going to have you preach for me. Wouldn't you like to hear him? Amen. That'd be awesome. Thankful for Barb and Jerry Bailey are back from Florida. They come back much later than some of the other snowbirds because they're smart. They know Wisconsin winters aren't over till sometimes even long after the fat lady has sung, or the fat pastor, whatever is true. So anyway, Mother's Day, 2019. And I'll tell you, it's a pretty awesome thing. I never, you know, in my life, when I was younger, think I'd be this old, standing up here talking about my grown children, 14 grandchildren. But it's all due to my wife. We couldn't have had children without her. Okay, and so I'm thankful to her. I'm thankful that she was a wonderful mother to our children. None of them are in therapy. So they're doing okay, and they're raising their own children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, which is the most important thing to me, is that our legacy of faith gets passed down from generation to generation until Jesus comes. I used to tell my children when they were little girls, and I'd tell them all about heaven, talk to them about the Lord. We'd talk about things like that, sing songs and church songs not on Sunday, you know, which some people think it's weird, but that's the way we are. And used to tell them about heaven, and they say, boy, when we go to heaven, you know, sometimes when little children grow up and they forget how important Jesus was to them, they forget their faith. And I'd put it in little girl language so they could get me. And I said, but you know, when mommy, daddy goes to heaven, it just wouldn't be heaven for us if our girls weren't there. And I would tell, they would repeat back to me and say, oh, daddy, we will never turn our back on Jesus. And in their little girl way, that's what they were saying. And I said, well, you remember that. But sometimes we need to remind our children as they're growing that salvation is not a one-time event, but it's a lifetime experience. And every day we need to be reminded. There's temptations, especially when our children become older, hormones start kicking in, temptation, sexual temptation comes their way. And it's important that they are grounded in the Word of God, grounded in understanding the righteousness that is of God, that is described and spelled out in the Scriptures. And we live in a culture where children in the public institutions are taught that it's ridiculous to expect them to exercise self-control when sexual temptation comes, and yet one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control, that God gives us self-control. And when we do fail, if we succumb to temptation, it's not the end, because Christ will forgive us when we repent and confess our sins. And that's not an excuse or a license to sin, but it is there for our protection. He is our safety net, the grace and the mercy of God is. But he also gives us the power to live for him, to overcome temptation. So I'm thrilled about that. the title of my message today is The Hand That Rocks the Cradle. And it's about influence. Influence is important, but before I do that, I got a few funny things I'd like to share with you, because I like to joke around a little bit, don't you? It's good to laugh, right? These are quotes from mothers, different mothers. Some are unknown, and others are credited to a specific person, and I picked out some of the best, some five of the best, I felt like. And one mother said, "I used to have have functioning brain cells, but I traded them in for children." Anybody relate to that? And one mom said, "I love cleaning up messes I didn't make, so I became a mom." Phyllis Diller said, many younger people don't know who she was, but Phyllis Diller said, "I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford, and then I want to come and move in with them." one mother said, nothing is really lost until mom can't find it. Mom can find anything. My wife is that way. She finds what I lose. Last week, I lost my car keys. And I'm walking all over looking for my car keys. And I said, "Well, I'm going to need them later." You know, I looked in both my pants pockets. I looked in the hamper, the clothes I wore yesterday. I looked in my jacket pocket. I've looked on the piano. I've looked on my dresser. I've looked under papers. Can't find it. Came back later. Reached in my left-hand pocket. I usually put in my right-hand pocket, and there underneath my phone was my car keys. So my wife, I hope she didn't burn a lot of time looking for them, but she would have found them if they were lost. So anyway, mom can find anything. One kid says, "Mom, I can't find any socks. Did you look in your drawer?" No? Amen. Somebody says amen. One mother said, "When I raise my voice, my kids call it yelling, but I call it motivational speaking for the selective hearing." I thought how true that is. Oh, how true that is. So today, you know, as we talk about influence, I looked up influence in the dictionary and on my iPhone, which are not iPhone, but smartphone. It's smarter than I am. So anyway, but I looked this up, and it's a noun, and the capacity, it says the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something on the effect itself. In other words, influence, impact. And I thought, in preparing this message, what greater influence does anyone ever have than mothers? Mothers have the greatest opportunity for influence. And I thought of that old poem by William Ross Wallace, who lived from 1819 to 1881, and he wrote this poem called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle." You probably heard it, but back in the early, I think it was the early 90s, it was made into a movie. I don't know what the movie was about. I'm not endorsing it at all because I don't know what it's about. But the first verse of the poem goes this way: "Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rocks the world, or rules the world." And we all know the important role that mothers play in the lives of their children. Mothers have, in most cases, the most influence opportunity over the lives of their children for either, now I want you to hear this, either good or bad. Because I'm cognizant of the fact that probably in a crowd like this, there's probably some people who say, "My mother was really not a very nurturing person. She was rather harsh, or she was abusive." I don't know. More so with fathers than with mothers, but that is the case many times. But I thought how appropriate that word of prophecy was today. The interpretation is that God was reminding us that we should forgive. And I was thinking about my own mother, who I thought my mother was, you know, sometimes a little scatterbrained sometimes. She had a mercy gift that was on overdrive, you know, out of control. She would give everything away to somebody in need, and then she would forget that I have to have this for my needs, and then we'd have to come in and help her because she didn't realize. She just sees a need, wants to give, wants to help. She was a wonderful woman, but she was frustrating too, and as you are too. No, but that was the frustrating part. But she had a mercy gift, and she loved much. She loved unconditionally. Nothing that her children or grandchildren could do that. And she'd be disappointed and hurt, but there's nothing that they could do that she wouldn't forgive and love them anyway. And I think what love And love is an incredible, incredible gift to children and grandchildren when they know that they're unconditionally loved. Because I'll tell you, be honest, I've done things in my life that I knew would really hurt my mother, but I never doubted that she would love me anyway. And she was a woman who prayed for her children. When she became a Christian later in life, I was a young adult at the time, but she gave her life to Jesus, and she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she loved the Lord with all of her heart. She loved to worship. She'd go around singing hymns and just loved to go to church and would worship with all of her heart because she knew the Lord as Savior, personal Savior and Lord. When her grandchildren came along and some of my younger siblings didn't know the Lord, they, you know, weren't going to church, she made it her business to drive by their house every Sunday morning as much as she could and pick them up and bring those children to Sunday school and to church. She prayed with them. She kept them for overnights, you know, for sleepovers. And when she'd do that, she would talk to them about the Lord. She would sing the hymns in front of them, and they would sing and be a part of that. She would pray for them and encourage them in the Lord. In fact, several years ago, I got an email from one of my nieces who was one of the recipients of my mom's extra care because she was from a very dysfunctional family, and mom went through a divorce from a drug-addicted, alcoholic father, abusive, and remarried later, but she had challenges, and Amy Marie wrote me this long letter, "Uncle, dear Uncle Tim," and I read it, and it just touched my heart. She says, "I want to thank you for you and Aunt Donna for loving me and coming by and picking me up for church when Grandma couldn't come," and she was telling me what a difference that Grandma made in her life and a difference that Aunt Donna and Uncle Tim made as well. And it was so good to hear that. She talked about how I'm raising my kids in church. They're going to church. And what a good thing that was. But mothers and grandmothers, you know, in this case, grandfathers too, but we'll talk about that on Father's Day, but you can make a big difference in the lives of children. We think about biblical mothers. You know, Mother's Day rolls around, it's like a pastor looks, okay, which one of you am I going to preach about this year? You know, which one? Raise your hand if you want to volunteer. So I thought about different ones, and there's Rebecca. Remember Rebecca, the mother of Jacob and Esau, the famous twins that came out fighting fighting ever since. And think about Jochebed. Is that how you say that? Jochebed, Moses' mother. I think she was a positive influence. You know, Rebecca was a positive and a bad influence, right? On one son, she was negative and biased and showed favoritism. So, you know, it was good or bad, but mothers shouldn't show favoritism. Sensitive children, even when favoritism isn't shown, feels like favoritism is shown because they feel neglected. So some children, because of their temperament, Nick can talk to you about that, need extra love and care. They need extra encouragement. That's not showing favoritism. That's just feeding their need because there are different needs in different children. All five of my children had different temperaments, some similar, but, you know, they had to be all treated differently. Think about Naomi. Remember Naomi, who was her son's wife, who married Ruth. Ruth has her own book in the Bible all about Ruth, and she was, Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth, and she was the grandmother a few times of the king, of King David. There's Bathsheba, a complicated situation of the wife of David. David had several wives. I don't advise that, by the way. Can I tell you guys, if you don't know it, one's enough. But Bathsheba, she was kind of by David's adultery and then her husband's planned death. But David married her and the baby was lost. But then she had another son and his name was Solomon. Anybody know who Solomon was? Reputed to be the wisest man who ever lived next to Christ. Built a great temple with his father's provision. Became a great king, an incredible king. Bathsheba had an influence on her son, I believe for good. And then there was Hannah. Remember, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Hannah was barren, and she was praying, and the priest came up and accused her of being drunk because she was praying with such passion. She must have been Pentecostal, is all I can say, you know, the way she prayed. But he came up and said, you know, why are you drunk? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And she said, no, no. She says, I'm barren. I'm praying for a son. He prayed for her. She got pregnant. And then, you know, she brought the baby in to dedicate him to the Lord and dedicate him to the Lord's service. And Samuel was the great prophet who anointed Israel's first king, and he anointed David, the second king. Great man of God, influence of a godly mother. And then, of course, there's Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't deserve and should not be worshipped, but she should be honored. And sometimes we Protestants, we pull away so far that we forget that she deserves to be honored. She was, according to the angelic exaltation, she was to be honored and favored above all women. Because she was chosen by God to bear the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she deserves our honor today, as all mothers deserve to be honored. Mothering is not an easy task. That's why I've never tried it. I think fatherhood is a daunting task, and I have tried it to the best of my ability, and we all fall short. Mothers and dads all fall short. That's why we need the grace and the mercy of God, and we also need the grace and the mercy of our children to forgive us when we don't live up to the proper expectations because we're human. Would somebody say amen to that? I've never known a perfect mother, perfect father, perfect husband, perfect wife. Well, I come close to the anyway. We'll talk about that later at home. But the one that I chose to talk about today, and I preached about this before, is Lois and Eunice. Everybody remember Lois and Eunice? I had a grandma whose name was Eunice, but my mother's name was Shirley, so it wasn't Eunice. But Lois was the grandma, and Eunice was the mother of Timothy, the young protege of the Apostle Paul. He was one that the Apostle Paul took under his wing and was a spiritual father to and mentor to him. That he showed him and showered him with attention, with teaching, with example. He gave him hands-on experience in missionary work and pastoring work, being the overseer of multiple congregations in Asia Minor. Timothy was Paul's protege, but where did Timothy have his beginnings? As Paul is writing in 2 Timothy to Timothy, we call them one of the pastoral epistles that were written that really give instruction to pastors. Timothy and 2 Timothy was Paul's, really his last will and testament, theologians call it that, because Paul was going to be beheaded shortly after he wrote this, unbeknownst to him, although he kind of expected it might happen. And so in this last letter, he was trying to impress upon Timothy some of the most important things that he had already told him in the years prior when Timothy was with Paul face to face and walking side by side, involved in missions work with him and establishing churches and training elders and deacons to head up the churches. And now Paul tells him in verse number 5 of chapter 1, I remember. And in so doing, Paul was stimulating Timothy's memory to remember as well. But he tells Timothy, I remember your genuine faith. He's writing this letter. And what is he telling Timothy? He's telling me that I remember you, I think about you, I'm writing you this letter to remind you how special you are to me and how a great, incredible calling you have on your life. But he's telling him, I remember your genuine faith. And one translation, different translations record that different, but it really means a sincere, sincere faith, that it's genuine, that it's not fake, that it's not half fake and half real. You're not one foot in and one foot out, Timothy, but you are the real deal. You've got a faith in God that is pleasing to God and it is pleasing to me. I remember your genuine faith. And he says, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. It continues. As I said earlier in my message and my opening, is that salvation is not a one-time event, but every day that we walk with God, we're walking in our salvation, walking out our salvation. And Paul was reminding Timothy that your faith is genuine, it's sincere, because you continue strong in that faith, that you don't waver. One day you're up and the other day you're down. You're up and down like a seesaw. No, you're stable. You're faithful. You've demonstrated that not only to me but the people around you recognize that in you. And where did you learn that? You learned it from your grandmother and you learned it from your mother. Moms and grandmas, you have great influence over your children. He goes on to say in verse number 6, this is why I remind you. How many need to be reminded of things? Whenever you're reading the Word, the rest of you are really good, I'll tell you that. But we need to be reminded of things that we already know. And in the Scriptures, when it says, I call to your remembrance, or you need to remember, or I remind you, perk up and listen to what he's saying. I remind you, because this is not just for Timothy, but it's for every single person who has trusted in Christ as Savior, who has been filled with the Spirit, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance of body, soul, and spirit, that one day when these bodies die, that deposit of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, will take you to heaven. The eternal part of you will be redeemed. And one day your body will be redeemed because of that deposit. He says, I remind you to do what? To fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you. When did it happen? When I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Three things God has given to us. Things that we should remember. But we should also remember that when someone lays hands on you and a spiritual gift has been imparted to you, you need to remember that it is your responsibility to maintenance that and to fan it into flames. How many like to do campfires? I know that a lot of you like to sit around a campfire in your backyards in the summertime. We have beautiful weather for that, don't we? And I'll tell you, you know, when you're getting a campfire or you're going camping, we sit around the campfire and we're talking. We're not done talking because there's something about the campfire that just makes you relax and just open up and share good family time, good memories. A lot of fun. But during that time, the longer we sit and enjoy that, the fire begins to die down, doesn't it? And it begins to sometimes just go down to a glow, and you think, I wasn't ready for the fire to go out. Sometimes you got to throw some more fuel in that fire. Sometimes there's fuel in there, but it's just the logs aren't catching like they should, and you got to do what? You got to fan it into flames. Or you can do like I do and throw a charcoal starter on it, you know. But that doesn't work for very long. But you fan it into flames. You're giving that oxygen so that fire can come back up and burn. The gift of God that is inside of us, the salvation that we have, the touch of God, the call of God, we need to fan it into flames when the fire begins to die down. Our passion is our responsibility. Listen, every Sunday when you come to church, Amy, whoever's leading worship, Pastor Tim, when he comes up here, shouldn't have to prime the pump or fan your flames for you. You got to come in all pumped up and ready to go. Amen, ready to worship. And Paul was simply telling Timothy, you remember that when you got called into ministry and I laid my hands on you. We just finished our district summit, district council in Oshkosh a few weeks ago. And during that time, there's a credentialing service when ministers, both women and men, they've been called of God. They've gone through their classes and the requirements that are required. There's different levels of credentialing. But each time there's hands that are laid on. Hands of the presbytery, the pastors, and laying hands on them. The ordination is I think, the most special. That's the final credential. And these folks don't realize that. It's something I realized back in 1997 when the presbytery laid their hands on me and I was ordained that night in Fargo, North Dakota, is that there was an impartation that I didn't expect of a spiritual gift that came inside of me. So I know exactly what Paul's talking about. People that I laid my hands on since I've been a presbyter, they have come back to me and said, something happened, Pastor, when you laid your hands on me. And I say, well, it's not me. It's the spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit, from God. And it's because you were credentialed, you were called, and that gift is inside of you. Now, that gift is a wonderful thing, but there's maintenance, there's responsibility. You got to fan it into flames. You got to talk to yourself, encourage yourself when things are going wrong. Lois and Eunice, grandma and mom, were instrumental in influencing Timothy for the good, to have a bend towards not just serving God, but towards ministry, towards responsibility. See, a lot of people want to call the shots in ministry, but they don't want to take the responsibilities. And there's a difference between calling the shots or being the armchair critic and taking the responsibilities. And taking the responsibilities is a daunting thing unless you realize that I need God. And I ask God to help me, and God helps me. And Paul was simply reminding you that. When the flames are dying out, Timothy, fan into flames. Because of your genuine faith, you already know this, but I remind you. Remember, he says, I remind you. What is he reminding? Reminding of what I told you, but also what grandma and mom have told you as they were discipling you. You know, we find here these two women mentioned, really important, mother and daughter, and three generations, basically. You got Lois, you got Eunice, then you have Timothy. And these mothers, as we said, were mothers of great influence, so much so that the Holy Spirit moved on Paul's heart to put their names and tell their stories, a little bit of their stories, in the eternal Word of God. And they are listed there as people of honor, people to revere, people to imitate, and people to figure out, what did you do that I need to do as a mother and a grandmother? Their influence is not only chronicled here, but it's also in other parts of the Bible. They're mentioned and alluded to and spoken about in other places. Their influence on Timothy would help him as a young man, as a boy and a young man, to grow into the influence, to be one of the first really young leaders in the worldwide movement and the expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ. Born in season, you might say. And I tell you, you know, in light of this, mothers can prepare their children for a call of God. You know, it's really up to the parents to discern and to pray and say, God, what do you have for my child? To try to see their strengths, their weakness, to see their bend, and to help them, to educate them and to encourage them to develop the gifts that God has already placed in them and to be ready to answer the call of God to ministry if it's there. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we see when Paul was on his missionary journey that he came first to Derbe and then to Lystra, and where there was a young disciple. Notice Timothy was already saved. He was already a believer in Christ. He was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well known by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. And so we see here a little bit of a background here. Timothy was a young disciple who had a good reputation in the churches in this area. You know, we know that the biographical sketch that his mom, but Lystra is actually modern-day Turkey, so it tells you about the location where this was at. And his mother was a Jewish woman who had become a Christian, and it was probably because her mother, Lois, had led her to Christ. In other words, it says that Lois first, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, said that she was first to know Christ as Savior, and she went and talked to her daughter and influenced her to hear the gospel, and then Eunice got saved, and then Timothy followed suit. Now, notice here that Timothy was raised in what one commentary calls a split household. There's a lot of split households today, divided homes where maybe mom's a Christian and dad's not, and in some cases, rarer, that dad is a Christian but mom is not. And those are difficult things to navigate through. And sometimes, like in the early church, there was this attitude, Paul deals with it with the Corinthians, who needed to be corrected and instructed on a lot of things. But it was like some were saying, well, because my husband is not a believer, then I need to divorce him and marry a believer. And Paul simply gives, or vice versa, but Paul gave the instruction to the Corinthians and to us in the eternal Word of God, is that if your spouse is not a believer, then you need to stick by them. Unless they want to leave, and then you let them go. But you don't just divorce them because they're unbelievers. Somebody say amen. This is the Word of God. There's challenges in a split home. Number one, when you have children, it's very difficult to instill Christian values in a home where there's only one parent is the Christian, especially if one is fighting for the other. It's especially hard when there's sons or boys and dad is not a Christian, because sons want to follow in the footsteps of their daddy. That's why it's so important for you men here today. I want you to hear this. It's not Father's Day, but it's very important for you to hear that God has called you more than just having children. He's called you to be a father, and he's called you to be a husband, and he's called you to, alongside with the cooperation and help of your wife, to instill the faith, a genuine, sincere faith in your children's hearts that will carry them into eternity, to disciple them, to invest in them, to encourage them in the faith. You know, we see Eunice is mentioned in 2 Timothy is really kind of thought of as a compliment. Eunice was the mom of this incredible young man. I remember when I was called into ministry, my mother used to embarrass me. Did your mom ever embarrass you? Because she was so proud of me. And I'd think, Mom, tone it down, you know. And she'd go to family reunions. Sometimes we'd go back to Nebraska, and she'd, you know, Tim's a pastor. He's a minister, you know. And she'd say, Mom, cool it. You know, stop. They know. But she always wanted to brag in a good way. She bragged about her children. You know, some of her children, you know, when she was bragging about the other children, they'd say, you know, be a little jealous. Well, she'd brag about them, and they were kind of happy about that. But we all like to be well thought of by our mothers and our fathers. You know, Eunice, despite the difficult circumstances, she raised Timothy with Christian values. She had a mission. Moms ought to be on a mission. Grandmas ought to be on a mission. If you're a mother in a split home, maybe you're a single mother, that's huge today. It is so hard to raise children with just one parent. God intended it to be mom and dad raising children together. You know, children need a father as much as they need a mother. But so many times the woman gets caught doing the job by herself. And, you know, if that's your case, God will give grace and he will help you. One lady in this church told me when she first came here that she had her son with her husband, and shortly after there, her husband decided he didn't want anything to do with him. He left, and she was left raising her son alone. And she said, I wanted my son to know the Lord. I wanted him to have the positive male influences in his life to help mentor him and shape him to be a man of God. So she said, I took him to the Assembly of God Church and raised him in Roll Rangers. Nice. I've shared that before, but that's a wonderful story. And they helped that mom, that single mom. Our Roll Rangers helps single moms, but it helps also those with a traditional home as well. But it's important. And I think probably Eunice, you know, probably honored her husband. She wasn't maybe against him. It doesn't say that he interfered. It's just maybe he's passive. A lot of husbands are passive. And the responsibility by default falls to the mother to be the spiritual leader in the home when God really intended for the man to be the spiritual leader. But thank God that mothers are the safety net in so many cases. I thank God for that. I don't curse that at all. That's not a bad thing. You know, how do you become an influence even if you're in a split home when there's divided on the faith? Is number one, moms, don't ever compromise your faith in the name of unity. You don't ever compromise your faith. Your faith will live long beyond this life into eternity, long beyond your marriage. Hold on to your faith no matter what. Sometimes you have to have a quiet faith in order to survive. That's okay. You know, just like they say that it's illegal to pray in public schools, there's a lot of prayer in public schools, especially right before finals and tests, you know? Don't ever let go of your faith. Because there's going to be trying times when everything is falling apart, it's frustrating, you don't know which end is up. That's the time to hold on to your faith. That's the time for moms to get a hold of the horns of the altar and to intercede for your marriage, intercede for your children. And don't let Jesus get kicked out of your house. It's your house too. Hold on and honor the Lord in your home. You know, don't compromise Christian values in the name of submission to your husband. And submission's an ugly word here, but in actuality, you're supposed to, as a wife, you're supposed to love and honor your husband. And many times, whether he deserves it or not, just like he's supposed to love you unconditionally, whether you deserve it or not. A lot of times we miss that. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, Paul says, don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? Did you ever think of that? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So be the influence. Set the example. Let the light of Christ shine in your heart. And not just in your heart with your words, but with your actions. How you treat the other person. How you treat your spouse. Keep your family together. God, listen to this. God will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom and he'll give you grace to help and encourage you in those situations. Book of James, the writer of James says that if you lack wisdom, let ask of God and he'll give it to you liberally. He won't hold back on you. And so in a situation where you just don't know which way to turn, ask God for wisdom. He'll help you. He'll help you. And then really probably one of the most important is pray for your husband. Wives, if your husband's not a believer, pray for him. Pray for your children. Pray. Be an intercessor. Find a place to just demonstrate that to your children and to your husband that you pray and that God answers prayer. And one of the things I remember Ida Goffin, the stories about her, Marge would tell about her mother that, and her sisters, as I've known her sisters and ministered to them over the years, they always say that I always wish I could be like mother. John Goffin used to say that before he went home to be with the Lord. Oh, mother was a prayer warrior. Mother was a prayer. And I remember Marge and her sisters would tell me that when, and John said as well, is that when we got sick, we didn't have money for a doctor out on the farm up in Wallace. And so mother would stay by her bedside and she would pray until the fever left. Stubborn prayer until the fever left and healing came. Many times I was told that when we were sick and we were in bed, it wasn't long after mother prayed and we were up and at it again. Moms, pray. The prayer of faith. Pray for your husband. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the message Bible says this: be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life and holy beauty, the beauty that's on the inside, the beauty that's inside. And so I know that husbands, and I'm one of them, can be really irritating, but love us anyway. And can I tell you that if your husband's an unbeliever and if you have sons or daughters, how you treat your husband will influence your children for either good or bad. If you disrespect the husband, the father of your children will disrespect him. They'll follow suit. If you're disrespectful and dishonoring, they will be disrespectful and dishonoring. In the same way, husbands who are dishonoring and disrespectful to their mothers of their children will be disrespectful and dishonoring to them as well. And so example is important. Would you say amen to that? Is it important that we pray for our spouse, to pray that God will help them, that God will bless them? Because we have power of influence. Mothers have the capacity to be a strong influence for good, and that's the good that's the kind of influence we want to have. My last point here is this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing up here. Is the influence of the Word of God. Mothers have the power of influence of the Word of God. Did you know that you don't have to have your kids in Sunday school and church, the only place where they can hear the Word of God, just on Sunday? That Monday through Saturday is more important than just Sunday? You know, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3:15 that you have been taught, to Timothy, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And what have they done? They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. In other words, mom and grandma read the Word of God to Timothy. Now, they didn't have the Bible like we have, but they told him about the Pentateuch, the history of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And when Christ was introduced to them and they became saved, they told them about what they had been taught about Jesus. You know, some scholars believe that the language that is used from the interpretation doesn't come across interpreted from the Koine Greek in a complete way. It literally means that or indicates that the Word of God was read to Timothy even while he was in the womb. And that the influence of the Word even influenced the baby that was still in the womb, still unborn. You know, scientists now tell us about babies in the womb can hear at a certain stage of adult, can hear music. They can learn to recognize their mother's voice, their father's voice, that they hear and they relate to that. and how powerful and anointed is the Word of God. The Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all Scripture is inspired of God or by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Secondly, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Timothy was taught this from childhood, from infancy, even maybe as a child in the womb. My mother wasn't a Christian while I was growing up, but she understood Christian values, even though she didn't know Christ as Savior. My mother, in the dysfunctional home that I was in, the abusive home, she taught us right from wrong. She taught us not to steal. She taught us not to blaspheme. She taught us to be kind to other people. She taught us to respect authority. These are Christian values that are being lost in our culture today. Paul goes on to say in verse 17 that God uses the Word of God to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Timothy was called into the ministry to do every good work that God had called him to do. I'm going to close with a little bit of a story here, so I hope I didn't call you up too soon. But Christine is my sister, one of my sisters. I have five sisters and two brothers, and I had five daughters, so I know about women. I could write a book. But my sister Christine and I were the closest in age together. We were just probably a little, maybe 13 months apart. And she was annoying. She was an older sister, bossy. But she was also, you know, because we were so close, she was like my favorite, you know, growing up. And she's, you know, we're very close to this day. Her and her husband, Robert, are intercessors. They're prayer warriors. They raised three children but they are prayer warriors. They're empty nesters and have been empty nesters for some years. But she's not able to enjoy, and she's even shared with me and confided with me that she says, you know, Tim, Robert and I would love to have alone time. When he comes home from work, we'd like to be alone in the house. You know, one time she says, so he can chase me around the kitchen, you know, and things like that. But she said, you know, we're not, because I babysit my grandchildren. And one time I said, well, Chris, just tell Kristen and Josh that you want to be a grandmother. And she says, but Kristen is backslidden. See, Kristen is the one that many years ago I asked you all to pray for, because her youngest son, she had two sons, and her youngest one was handicapped, never learned to walk, barely could crawl with one hand, but he was always happy, little Cooper. And little Cooper died at 20 months old. And Cooper, even though he was handicapped, he brought joy and happiness to anybody who had met him. He was so happy, just happy, and just loved you. So affectionate. And I remember Robert and Chris, intercessors for that child, believing God was going to touch and heal and raise him up. And even when it was impossible, never gave up. In fact, we were worried she was, you know, if God chose to take Cooper home, which he did, that she would fall apart and lose her faith. But instead, she was disappointed, but her faith was even stronger. Because she believed, listen, a good intercessor believes that when God makes a decision, that God knows what is best. Yeah. That we release that into His hands. But in the meantime, Logan lost little Cooper, his little brother, his little playmate. But he grew up, and then his dad decided he wanted to divorce his wife. They had an adopted younger son after Cooper died. And right after they adopted him, he walked out on him. And he has these girls living with him. His mom and dad, Logan's, and the adopted boy's grandfather and grandmother are very harsh and very critical and very kind of mean with him. And dad doesn't give him much support, just kind of brushes him aside. But my sister babysits for him. And she said, you know, Tim, I remember she told me one time he looked so beat down, so discouraged, and low self-worth. And she says, I looked right at him and I spoke life into him. And I said, you are loved by God, and God has a plan for your life, and you're special. And she said she began to build him up in front of the other grandchildren. And she said he went from this to just felt good. I'm going to tell you, just to wrap this up quick, but she, in the process of babysitting for Christian's two sons, but also for Josh, her oldest son, he's a farmer, and they do a lot of farming and drop the kids by sometimes to help. Justin, the oldest one, and his brother, Grandma would read them Bible stories. She'd pray with them, always prayed with them before meals. She influenced them with stories and illustrations, telling testimony about how her and Grandpa got saved. And take him to church when she has the ability to do so. But she shared with me one time, and different times she'd say, she was like, we're having kind of a praise session. We have the CD going, and we're praising God. And she says, and she led her grandchildren to Christ in the home. And then she began to talk to them about worship, and they were worshiping. Then she told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Her grandchildren were baptized in the Holy Spirit in her home while she's babysitting. See, you didn't have to go to church to get that. You can get that anywhere, right? You don't have to go to church to get saved, but in grandma's home, on grandma's lap, led to Christ, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Her 14-year-old grandson, Justin, the farmer's son, he calls her different times. He says, oh, Grandma, he says, I when I have a chance, I go into my room, and that CD, that worship CD, I put it on, and she says, I just worship God in my room all by myself. See, I'm talking about influence here. The influence that moms have, the influence that grandmas have on their children, the hand that rocks a cradle is the hand that rules the world, because those kids' lives will never be the same. They're going to be different as adults because of how they were treated as children. The final verse of that poem has multiple verses, but this is the final verse. Woman, how divine your mission. Here upon our natal sod, keep the heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother's love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Amen. Give him praise today.